How many people here like working on puzzles? Any puzzle workers in the build room? All right, got some hands, good. You guys are smarter than everyone else, right? That's what, you know, puzzles sharpen the mind. Let me ask you this. Have you ever dumped a box full of puzzle pieces on a table and the puzzle just put itself together? Of course not, right? That's how it works. I mean, puzzles can't do that. Someone else has to put the pieces together. A transformation has to take place for that puzzle, for all those pieces to resemble the picture on the front of the box. And you know, you think about it, we're really not any different than that as individuals, as people, right? For our lives to be put together as God intended for them to be put together, Jesus has to put the pieces together. Jesus has to do a work. There has to be a transformation that takes place. He has to transform us. So this morning, as we get the, where the clicker is, Adam? I know you had it earlier. Where is it? Oh, there it is. There it is. So this morning, as we little picture of a puzzle pieces there, putting a puzzle together, which, you know, a lot of us, we've probably all done puzzles, right? But as we think this morning, and I want you to just kind of imagine that, think of those puzzle pieces being put together and the process that has to take place for that to happen. We're going to talk this morning about the transformation of our purpose. See, because the reality is when people turn to Jesus, their lives are transformed, and our purpose as a result of when we turn to Jesus and our lives are transformed, then so is our purpose, right? Our purpose of why we're here and what we're here to do and who we are, that changes, that's transformed when our lives are transformed. And so that purpose is transformed in such a way that our passion is the gospel, that our church is our family, that our world is our mission. If you've turned to Jesus, I think you understand this, you get this. Right, and if so, this transformation should be something that you talk about, something that you pursue for others that long for that transformation, for them to be able to experience that. But if not, if you haven't yet experienced that, then you can today. And I want to plead with you to think through that and to think what that would look like for you. So remember that as we are in Acts chapter 19, continuing this morning, in this process of Paul's journey and in the church, the history of the church's journey, we're in Ephesus. A few of us got to go there a few years ago. In fact, this coming August, we're going to be taking a trip. Some are going to be going to Turkey again, and this is part of the trip, is to get to go to Ephesus and see. You might recognize some of those goofy-looking guys on the screen, but it's incredible history that's still preserved there. And so Ephesus, as a reminder, Ephesus was this port city in the Roman Empire on the western coast of Turkey on the Aegean Sea, and it was this city that was, it was known for its, you know, remember I said before, it was kind of like the Los Angeles of the Roman Empire, and it was known for its love of sports and theater and idols and wealth. I mean, it was this city that seemed to have it all, right? And just like people still today, the people there in Ephesus, they needed transformation. They needed transformation to have real, lasting purpose because, you see, what they were trying to do was to find purpose in sports, in theater, in idolatry, in wealth. And we'll see that a little bit more next week when we get to the latter part of this chapter. But we're going to look at chapter 19, verses 11 to 20, and I want you to follow along with me as we read this and just kind of notice here what we see of what this transformation looks like and what we can experience and what we can expect as followers of Jesus. So we're going to begin in verse 11. We're going to read through verse 20 in Acts chapter 19. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hand, so that even face cloths or work aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I command you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them, so that they ran out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Then fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the Lord's message flourished and prevailed. Father, our prayer this morning is that your message would flourish and prevail right here in this church family right here in this community in Callaway County, right here across this state of Missouri, across this nation, and to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize that message and to see it prevail in our own hearts and lives so that it would prevail among those around us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as followers of Jesus, we've been talking about how our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. We've seen this over and over again in the book of Acts, lived out in the life of the early church. And we as followers of Jesus and as of a church following Jesus together want to see this be true of us in Richland Baptist Church. And so that's our purpose. That's why we're here. That's what we're here to do, to be focused on the gospel, to be building up one another in the family, and to be going out and living our lives on mission. And so my purpose and my challenge for you today in this message is that you will expect and experience gospel transformation. The gospel is far more powerful than magic, right? Than what these people thought they could do in Ephesus. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle. Yeah, I fear so often people want to treat Jesus like he's a genie and we can rub that lamp and then Jesus will pop out and give us our wishes. Jesus is more than that. He comes to transform lives. He's not a genie. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the God over the universe. He's our creator. And so I want you to expect that transformation that only Jesus can bring. And not only expect it, experience that transformation. And that means for you, but it also means for those who are in your life, because isn't it awesome that when Jesus transforms you, he then allows you to play a part in seeing the lives of others transformed? Praise God that he allows us to play a role in that. And so when it comes to gospel transformation, I want you to consider two biblical truths and the right response. So what we're going to look at today, this is about us, this is about Jesus, and this is about what we must do. And so I want to learn a truth about us, a truth about Christ, and then what we must do as a result. We see it here in the story that we just read. We see it in our own lives, right? We see it throughout the history of humanity, and we see it throughout God's word. And so the first truth I want you to notice when we talk about us, what's true of us? Well, the truth is that we are weak. We are weak. God was doing the miracles in this story. Why? Because the people needed these things to happen. God was the one doing it, though, right? People were sick. People had evil spirits. They needed the Lord because they were weak and incapable of change. And this is equally true today. We're no stronger. We're no less incapable of, or no more incapable of change, or no less incapable of change. We're just like the people in Ephesus. Now, what we read here is descriptive of something that happened. It's not prescriptive of something that will happen. Please understand this. Do not read this and take this out of context. It was unusual. It was unlikely, right? Even though God can do and still does miracles today, we can't read this and just think, well, if somebody's sick, then if they have enough faith, God will heal them. Because that's not always true. Christian history has proven that. The Bible proves that, right? So often, God doesn't choose to heal. Right? And so we don't read this and say, well, that means that if we pray rightly and we have, you know, everything will be fine. No, that's not always true. And so don't misunderstand this. But if you look at verses 11 and 12, not only was the gospel being preached, but God was using Paul to perform miracles. Just imagine what this would have been like to see. I mean, think about it. Even handkerchiefs and aprons that Paul had touched were being used to heal people. Incredible stuff. Stuff that God was doing. God was doing. Just like in this morning's lesson from the Gospel Project, for those who were here for family groups. But kids, what was the Bible story about this morning? What happened in the Bible story? You answered it, he said. Go ahead. Yeah, Peter made the lame man walk. So we have this lame man who had been lame since birth, which, what does lame mean? Not lame like me, not uncool lame, but lame as in he couldn't walk. Like he physically couldn't get up and walk. And so he's begging at the temple gate, right? And Peter and John come up, and what happens? What's the story ultimately about? It's about God's power displayed through Peter and John so that this man who could never walk before all of a sudden can walk. And they made it abundantly clear that it was in the name of Jesus that this man was made to be able to walk, right? It wasn't Peter having the strength. It wasn't John. It wasn't this man. It was the name of Jesus. So just like that weak, paralyzed man, we are weak. We are incapable of change without Jesus. That was a physical demonstration of God's power and provision. And the same is necessary for us in anything that we need because we are weak. So now look at verse 13 again in Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 13 where it says, it's funny because we read this and I think we have a bit of a kind of a comedy moment in the story here. So these Jewish exorcists who are trying to cast out evil spirits, they say, I command you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now the evil spirit isn't fooled by these guys, right? The evil spirit, these guys are imposters. They don't know Jesus. He's not a fool, the evil spirit. And so he says, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? Right? And so I think it's almost like a comical moment that happens here. And as if that wasn't shocking and humiliating enough when the evil spirit says to these seven sons of Sceva, who are you? Well, what happens? The man with the evil spirit whoops these seven guys so badly that they run out of the house naked. And so I like what Pastor Alistair Begg said. You know, these are called the seven sons of Sceva. He said they should probably be called the seven streakers of Sceva. Right? Or like another pastor said, if you go into a fight, if a fight starts and you have your pants on, and when the fight's over, you don't have your pants on anymore, you lost the fight. Right? I mean, that's just, you can't debate that. Now think what you want. We read this, and it's kind of funny. We look back and we say, well, I can't imagine what that would have been like to see that these guys coming in thinking they're going to do this, and then they run away naked. Think what you want, but I think there's a strong warning here. Don't use the name of Jesus if you don't know Jesus. Right? Take heed of what we see here. Exorcists were and are only human. They tried to do the same as Jesus, but they couldn't because they didn't know Jesus. Instead, the response was, who are you? I know Jesus. Paul I've heard of, but who are you? They were failures. They went away naked. They went away wounded. The word spread and there was fear in verse 17, it says. You know why there was fear? Because we are weak and we have nothing good on our own. And we see this and we think, oh my goodness, these guys, what happened to them? And that causes fear. Eventually, everyone realizes this, right? Everybody comes to the realization eventually that we're weak, that there's just some things we can't do. And hopefully we come to the realization, really, there's nothing I can do good on my own. But the question is, what do you do about it? When you come to that realization that you're not capable of doing everything you want to do, what's your response? Do you treat Jesus like the seven sons of Sceva? You know, acting like Jesus is a genie in a bottle who might grant your wishes. You know, you can just call on his name whenever you feel like it, even though you're not seeking him and knowing him and walking with him, you can just call on his name. Do you treat Jesus like that, or do you recognize the importance of knowing him, the importance of following him according to his word? Do you see there's a big difference in calling on his name without a relationship than to knowing him and following him according to his word? There's a big difference, and there's different results. So your response to that recognition that you are weak, your response makes all the difference in the world. So we are weak, but praise God, Jesus is Lord. He is the one who does the impossible. He heals, he restores, he brings about lasting change because Jesus is Lord. He is master, he was boss over all, he is over all things. Right, and he still performs miracles today. I mean, we see it in hospitals. We see it in homes. We see it all over the place that he takes away diseases. He allows people to walk who shouldn't be able to walk. He heals sickness. He fixes relationships. Most importantly, Jesus changes hearts, the ultimate miracle, the transformation of our purpose. Right, Paul was the hand that God was using in this. So we see that in Acts chapter 19. God was using Paul. But even Paul knew that the glory belonged to God alone. And the most important miracle is not what Paul was doing here or what he was seeing happen with these physical healing. No, the most important miracle is the one that results in eternal salvation. Right? So look with me. I'll put it on the screen here. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Paul said, "For I would not dare to say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. And as a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum." So you look back in Acts chapter 19 and just consider the incredible contrast that we see here between those seven men who could not do what Paul could do, because Jesus was working through Paul, Right? There was a big difference between those two. Paul knew and trusted in Christ. These seven men didn't, and we see the different results because of that. Because they were simply calling on the name of Jesus without a relationship. Paul had the relationship, and God was using him through that. Verse 17, again, you know, we see the fear sweeping over, but look what happened. They were full of fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That word magnified, it also means honored, right? It should likewise, that should that be our goal, our longing? I mean, that's why we worship here. That's why we sing songs like we just sang, "Behold our God seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him." What are we trying to do? We're trying to magnify his name. We're trying to bring glory to his name. That's why everything we do in this room as we gather together to worship, it's focused on the cross of Christ because we're trying to magnify his name. We don't want other distractions that would push away from that focus that his name is to be honored and glorified. No matter what, no matter what's going on in our world, our focus is him. And we want to magnify and glorify him. Our worship should be focused on him. And so it's a word here, that word magnification or honoring, it's a word that refers to exaltation, glorification, praise. It's what we do when we sing praises to God as a church family. The same word is used by Paul when he's talked about what he desired to be true of his life in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, he said, "My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored or magnified." It's the same word. The same word here in Philippians 1, 20 is the same word we see in Acts chapter 19, verse 17, magnified or honored or glorified. "That it will be magnified or honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Yes, yes, because Jesus is Lord, and he's worthy of such honor and glory. It's about him. Let's see how big he is. Let's worship him. Let's focus on him as Lord of our lives. That's why he is magnified. That's why such incredible change took place in the lives of those individuals in Acts chapter 19. Because Jesus is Lord, and he's worthy of it. He's worthy of that change taking place. That's why his message flourished and prevailed in verse 20. Jesus is Lord. Have you trusted him and surrendered to him as so? Right? Have you trusted him to put the pieces together in your life? Have you trusted him and believe that he is Lord and recognize that in such a way that things are starting to take shape and your life is starting to make sense, that it's not just a jumbled mess of pieces, but it's starting to come together like God created you to be, and you start to see, you know, we're not there yet. It's not a finished product, but the pieces start to come together and we start to take shape. And if you know Jesus and you've experienced that transformation, you get this. You understand this because you've seen it in your own life. Perhaps you've seen it in the lives of others. You've surely seen it in those who you know who are following Jesus. But if not, if that's not you, if you haven't experienced that, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Let's do it now, today. Put your faith in Jesus. But if you've experienced that, if you've trusted in Christ, if you've truly surrendered your all to him, what points to his lordship in your everyday life? What is it about your words and your actions and your schedules and your bank accounts and your priorities? What is it that's telling the world, you know what? Jesus is Lord. He's Lord no matter what we say or do. He's still Lord. But what points to that in your life? When people get to know you and they see what you're about, what is it that's pointing to the truth that Jesus is Lord? We are weak, Jesus is Lord. And so the response, the only right response then, is we need to trust Jesus for change. Right? Don't try to fix yourself. Don't trust yourself. Don't think that you don't need change. We can't come in here and say, you know what, I'm good. Don't need any change in my life. It's all good. No, we all need change. It's a lifelong process of being transformed, of being changed. And so don't think that you're all good. None of us is all good. We need that change. Trust Jesus for that change. Look how this section ends. You know, look at verse 18 again. We see this confession happening. I love what we see here because it's the new believers. They wanted to make their deeds known. They wanted to disclose their practices. They wanted people to know, you know what? Jesus is doing a work in my life. And so I love the way the NET Bible says it. The Net Bible said Ephesus was a major pagan religious center with much syncretistic magical practice. Coming to Jesus changed the lives and the attitudes of these believers, creating a social impact. That should be happening when we come to know Jesus. It should be creating a social impact around us. People should see that difference. And so I would challenge you today, are you disclosing your practices? Like we see you disclosing your practice, you're that is showing the world, hey, you know what? My life's being changed. I can't do this stuff I used to do. I'm not content with this anymore. Change. I mean, this is amazing what happened in verse 19. They burned their books of magic publicly, it says. Consider the value here. So these silver coins or a drachma, depending on your translation, it might say 50,000 drachmas. It's the modern translation, the way it says silver coins, because essentially what it was, but they were a day's wage for the average worker. Now think about that for a second. That's 50,000 days' wages. 50,000. That just one of those coins, just one would buy a sheep. That's a big flock of sheep. Anybody got 50,000 sheep? I've never heard of anybody that has 50,000 sheep. Some of you got a lot of livestock. I don't know if any of you guys have 50,000. So just one would buy one sheep, just one of these coins. I mean, talk about an impact in the Ephesian economy. The New Living Translation says the value of these books that they burned would have been, in today's equivalents, millions of dollars. And I think it's true because I was thinking about this. Okay, so let's just say you make $15 an hour, which, I mean, you can almost make that at McDonald's right now, right? Or Taco Bell or so. I mean, so let's say you make $15 an hour. $15 an hour at 8 hours a day for 50,000 days, that's $6 million. Or you say, no, I can't make 15, I make 10. Okay, fine. That's $4 million. So they burned these books. They didn't sell them in a garage sale. They didn't sell the books in a garage sale. Hey, that's a lot of money. Let's make some money off it. No, they didn't sell these books in a garage sale. They burned them. They burned the books. Talk about a commitment to change. Of course, when you see the light and you believe the light of the gospel, you see how useless and sinful every form of idolatry is, and you don't want anyone else to have that junk. You're not content to say, you know what, I don't want to quite be what I used to be, but I don't want to get rid of this stuff for nothing, so give me something for it. No, they wanted to make sure that no one else fell into the trap of idolatry that they had been living their lives in as a lie, and so they burned them. They burned the books. Are you holding on to any idols in your life, whether it's physical like those books of magic or maybe it's figurative? Is there some idol in your life that you're holding on to right now that needs to be destroyed, that needs to be burned? That needs to be gotten rid of so that your walk with Jesus will show that he is Lord of your life, so that the evidence will be clear that you've been transformed. What's holding you back from saying, you know what? No more of this idolatry. My priority is Christ and making him known, that his name will be honored and glorified, that he will be magnified. Verse 20, we have the sixth progress report. I put the other ones on your notes just for reference. There's seven progress reports in the book of Acts. This is the sixth report. The Lord's message flourished and prevailed. Think about this. The Lord's message prevails over slander. The Lord's message prevails over evil spirits. The Lord's message prevails over imposters. The Lord's message prevails over so-called magic. And notice what flourished and prevailed. It was the Lord's message. It was the word of God that flourished and prevailed. Don't think when you read this story, don't think, well, this is all about miracles. This is all about physical healing. No, what was Paul doing for 2 years? He was preaching the word for 2 years. We read about that last week, and it said that it spread all over Asia, talking about modern-day Turkey. It spread. You go around and you see all these historical sites down in Turkey where the gospel had spread. And so for 2 years, what was he doing? He wasn't, right here as we see the gospel coming here and we see almost like God is smacking in the face the idolatry that was in Ephesus, allowing there to be these incredible things that they all thought they could do through their magic and they couldn't. And so God says, no, it's the power of Christ that does this. And so we see him deciding that in this situation, it was going to be through some miracles and healing and transformation physically that was going to point to Christ. But so that was a rare thing that happened. But what was happening everywhere was the word of God was being preached. The gospel was being preached. That's what Paul did for 2 years. That's how the change came. It was through the word being preached. The word of God, gospel transformation. You know, when we're at home and we work on a puzzle and we're trying to figure out, where does this piece go? And you look at a piece and you're like, you ever have that? You're like, oh, man. You look at the piece and you're like, where does this Where does this piece go? What do you do? You look at the picture, right? You look at the piece, and we were just working on a puzzle the other day, Mike and I, and I remember we were trying to figure it out, and I'm like, Micah, where does this piece go? And I was looking at it, and I couldn't figure it out, and I was looking at the puzzle, and we had a lot of it put together, and he looked, it's right over here, right in this spot. You know, he found it on the picture. You see, we examine the details. We figure out where the piece goes because we didn't create the puzzle. I can't just pick up a piece by itself and just know, ding, 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 I know exactly what this is for. I have to look at the picture because I'm not the creator of the puzzle. And so I have to know the picture. I have to know the plan. You know, yeah, we work together better as a team as we look together, and maybe it takes three or four of us to look at it together. And together we're like, oh, there it is. There's that piece. So we got to figure out where does it go here and what other pieces fit with it. And that's how it is with our lives. We need the picture. We need the plan. We need the Word of God because that's the big picture. That's what tells us how the pieces go together. We didn't create ourselves. We're not the masters of the universe. We need His help. We need His help according to His plan, or we have no hope. So look to His Word. Look to His Word. Trust Him for change. And then walk alongside His church and continue to grow because He's created us to be a part of a family. So sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I try to look at the picture and I'm like, I can't quite find it right. And so I ask for help or I ask for prayer. And that's where we see that together, we see the plan better than we can by ourselves. We need pastors. We need prayer partners. We need accountability partners. We need leaders in our lives to help us, to get us on track, to see the picture, to see the plan, so that we know how all of those pieces fit together. Remember, I said my challenge for you today is that you'll expect and experience gospel transformation. Trust Jesus to change you. And then trust Jesus to change those around you. Right? Expect that. Expect that when we follow Jesus and we live according to His Word and we declare the truth of the gospel, people are going to be changed. Make clear to everyone that Jesus is the one who brings about that transformation. He's the one who does it. So that He's honored, so that He's magnified. Not me, not you, not Richland Baptist Church, not America, not Callaway County, right? No, Jesus. That it's the cross of Christ that we're going to focus on. And we're going to make sure that He's magnified so that the focus isn't on us. The focus isn't on anything but Him. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as Paul said. And so who are you showing and telling of this gospel transformation? Live that change. Live it out so that people know, right? Explain the change. Trust Jesus to multiply the change, to multiply the transformation. Because as our perfect Creator who loves us and is over us and He's above all things, the master designer, the one who made the puzzle, and the only one who can put all the pieces together, who had it together perfectly in the beginning, but we know the reality is that we all messed it up. We all sin and fall short of the perfect plan and purpose of God. We've messed up the picture, but God is still master over the picture. He hasn't lost control. And so because we messed it up, but He loves us so much that He sent Jesus to rescue us from our sin. Jesus lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. So now the reality is if we turn from our sin, the Bible calls it repentance. It's doing a 180 in our mind and a 180 in our lives. We turn from our sin and we begin to follow Jesus according to His word. Then we're rescued. We're delivered. We're made right with God. He defeated sin and death so that if we call on His name, we can have defeat over victory over sin and death. And then as a result of that, we have the promise of eternal restoration. When all things will be made new at His second coming, you will be right with God for all of eternity. He will change you and grow you right now through the work of His Holy Spirit. That's that lifelong transformation that takes place when those pieces start to be put together and all of a sudden the picture becomes clearer and clearer. Until Jesus comes again, the transformation of our purpose, gospel, family, mission. Father, please help us to desire that transformation. Help us to desire that transformation in our own lives, in our own hearts, to recognize that we're not there yet, that first and foremost, we need to make sure that we have surrendered our all to You and that we've received Your Holy Spirit who changes us. But Father, help us always to desire that for those around us, to desire it in such a way that we would expect transformation, that we would experience transformation, that we'd experience it right here in our church family, that we would experience it in our community, that we would experience it across this world and to the nations. Father, please help us to have that desire. Please, God, let our passion be the gospel. Please let our church be our family. Please let our world be our mission, that commitment that we would have to follow you and help others to follow you. And we pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet surrendered their all to you, those who have maybe said, you know what, I'm just not sure, I'm not ready, I don't know. Maybe they were here going through the motions. Maybe they're even members of the church, but they haven't yet surrendered their all to you. They've just kind of lived it out in such a way that they could fool people, maybe even fooling themselves. But Father, if that's true, please give them the desire right now to truly give their hearts to you, to surrender their all to you, to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And let no one be ashamed. No one in this room be ashamed. No one who's in the fellowship hall or watching online, let no one be ashamed to say Jesus is Lord, that he's the master of my life, and my life is going to show it through my words and actions, that I'm going to disclose the practices that would hinder my walk with you, and I'm going to put you first. Please, God, help us to do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.